We'll just ask the Spirit to bless this Bible reading to us. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the inspired word of God, how it's your Spirit that inspired writers, and it's the same Spirit that will help us understand. And we pray, Lord, as we read it now, that we truly might see what you're teaching us. We pray for Fred as he presents the message. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. John chapter 12. Start from verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." So that they actually wanted an interview with Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus, however, said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
I'll be focused on mainly on the verses 23 to 30. That's that passage where Jesus speaks about the seed that will have to die. Friends, we all have our expectations of what the future holds for us. And usually we set our expectations pretty high. And we think it will all be fantastic. But the reality when it comes is usually rather sobering. You may, for instance, think that you have landed a fantastic job. But once you are working, it is often just that, working. Or you have read a holiday brochures and your destination promises to be paradise. But once you are there, the weather is not as good as the pictures suggested, and the food is not as special, and your body still feels tired and worn out. Or let's think of marriage. It will be permanent bliss to live with the man or woman you love. That's what you thought. But the reality is that it's not always that easy to overcome yourself and just to serve your partner in love and be happy in that. If people get married in our church, then I do with them a pre-marriage course. And in the first session with the couple, I always talk about having realistic expectations of love and marriage. Because otherwise, you might be in for a disappointment. Now, don't get me wrong. I think having a good marriage is the best that you can get in life. But it doesn't come just like that. Now, it's striking that Jesus does something similar with inquirers who seem to be keen to follow him. Instead of welcoming them in with a smile of a car dealer and talking about all the blessings that will be theirs, Jesus warns them, as I think first, and count the cost. Becoming a disciple of me might not bring you what you expect now. And we would do well to remember that when we speak about others, about following Jesus. Never present the gospel in such a way that it suggests that it will solve all your problems in life. Sure, it is a blessing to follow Jesus. And yes, it will solve a number of problems you may have. But at the same time, it may bring you a few that you had not counted on. Now, well, that is what Jesus says in our text for today. Our theme is, a seed must die to be faith, to be fruitful. Jesus' disciples are struggling to understand what Jesus is up to. Remember how they had been reluctant to leave the safety of the Jordan area to go to Bethany, close to Jerusalem, when Lazarus had died. And at a party following Lazarus' resurrection, Mary had anointed Jesus with precious oil. And you can read that in the first part of this chapter 12. And then Jesus thanked her and praised her because she understood that his burial was near. And with her precious oil, she had sort of embalmed him for the day that he would not be alive anymore. And he praises her for that. And the disciples had heard that, but it didn't make sense to them. They were not ready for it. So they pushed it out of their minds. So what happens the next day is more to their liking. Jesus is cheered on by the crowd as he enters into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now that's how the disciples felt themselves. So please forget about Jesus' talk about being handed over to suffer and to die. No, this is the time for victory. Let's rejoice. And when also a few Greeks show interest in Jesus, the disciples are over the moon. Finally, their master will see the breakthrough they have been hoping for. Sir, these Greeks said to Philip, we would like to see Jesus. Now, whether it's a serious inquiry or not, we don't know. Don't forget, there were Greeks known for their curiosity. They were always keen to see or to hear something new. Now this Jesus might be an upcoming wisdom teacher. And as searchers for truth, they are open-minded. So they don't mind having a chat about his thoughts. And the reaction of Jesus to this request makes the disciples even more excited. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Ah, finally. They must have thought. Now is the time that the whole world will bring glory to Jesus. And we will share in his glory. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. What's he talking about now? I tell you the truth. Friends, whenever Jesus uses these words, it is time to sit up and listen very carefully. For then he is always revealing an important truth that you have to think through for yourself. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will remain only a single seed. The Son of Man will be glorified indeed, but his glorification will come through his death. And Jesus uses a very simple image to make his point. If you have a grain of wheat and you store it in the same place, you'll find that same grain back, no matter how long you've kept it. As long as you have kept it safe, of course, and the mice haven't eaten it. But as long as you keep it safe, you'll find it back, and it looks alive and healthy. But it's still only one grain. Because a grain of wheat, that's a seed. And that means it carries potential for new life and for multiplication. But this multiplication will only occur if you sow your precious and beautiful seed into the ground. There it will fall apart and die. But before it's completely gone, it will have produced a new plant. And that plant in its turn will produce hundreds of seeds. So now you have the choice, Jesus said. Keep the one seed you have, and you can keep it for years, but you still have only one. However, if you take the risk and you put your seed into the ground, it will die. But at the same time, it will bring forth a harvest of new seeds. And that, friends, is exactly what Jesus means with the glory of the Son of Man. He will die. His body will be sown into the ground. But in that process, miraculously, new life will be produced. Jesus is the unique seed. And as man, he can die indeed. But he is also the one who has life in himself. Remember, he is the resurrection and the life. And therefore, his death will create life for a multitude of people. That is the everlasting glory of the Son of Man. Fantastic, isn't it? We have someone who died in our place, whose body was sown in a grave so that it may produce life for us. That is fantastic indeed. And yet, friends, there's only one way to experience the reality of all this. And it's this. You have to learn to see your own life as merely a seed. And you have the choice what to do with it. You either want to seed, to keep that seed fresh and alive, or you are prepared to sow it so that it will die in the hope of producing new life. And that's what Jesus explains next. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life will keep it for eternal life. Now, I wonder what those Greeks who were brought to Jesus would have thought about all this. I can guess it. They must have thought this guy is crazy. The man who loves his life will lose it. In their way of thinking, a man who loves his life will be very careful with it and not put it unnecessarily to risk. And so probably he may save it. But a man who is careless about his own life, yes, of course, most likely he will lose it soon enough. That does make sense, doesn't it? If you're careful with your life and you want to keep it, then you look out. But if you don't care about your life, you lose it. It makes sense to our human mind. But friends, Jesus is talking here about the cross and about the secret of the cross. And it will be on the cross that the Son of Man will be glorified. And the cross will forever be foolishness in people's eyes. Certainly to Greeks. They're keen on wisdom, on human wisdom, on earthly wisdom, not on wisdom from above. But God's wisdom is way above that. And unless you are prepared to give God's wisdom preference over your own, you will never understand the gospel. I know it's hard. I regularly talk to seekers for truth who consider Christianity as one of their options. And then they approach it with the mind given to them. And after talking about it, it doesn't make sense to them. It doesn't add up. See, God's wisdom is indeed above human wisdom. And that's why it takes time. You have to listen to what Jesus is saying. To listen to what God is saying. And while you do so, you have to pray constantly that the Holy Spirit may enlighten your mind so that you understand what you read. So does it begin to make sense to you? See, God's wisdom is indeed above the human mind. And unless the Holy Spirit of God gives you insight in these things, you'll never get it. People often walk into church to give Christianity a go, but they walk out a while later, for it did not appeal to them. They didn't think it relevant for their own life. They didn't think it would add anything useful to their life. And they'll leave it at that. And one of the reasons why that happens is because people, if they start searching, they shouldn't search in their own mind, in their own strength. They should ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten it. Not just check it out for yourself. Because in that case, the wisdom of God of nailing Jesus to a cross will escape you totally. I mean, that doesn't make sense, does it? One man dies that millions may live. But God says that's what will happen. So let's go back to what Jesus is saying here. The man who loves his life will lose it. Now think of that kernel of wheat. And if you don't want to sow it out of fear for losing it, well, you will lose it anyway one day. There's no escape. You will die no matter what, sooner or later. No exception for any of you. Jesus says, your life has to be sown in order to produce new life. Now, what's the life that Jesus is talking about here? Now, the answer is, it's just ordinary life as most people know it and love it. The life of being able to do something, to eat to drink, to have a relationship with people. Something very attractive about that life. And it's no wonder, because that's how we were created. And by nature, we all are inclined to cling to that life, to make it as good as possible for ourselves, to make our lives comfortable for ourselves. We all do it. But Jesus calls it wanting to save your life. Is that wrong then, these things? In itself it's not. But the danger is that you get hooked to that life, and that you get so busy with it that it blinds you for the life that God gives you. See, life itself can become your idol that you place in front of God, and then you can't see him anymore. Think of Jesus. He had all the opportunities to cling to his earthly life. He could have had a very good life as a man, but knowing about his calling, he did not count it worth clinging to. He was prepared to lose it, for he knew there was a gain to be achieved. And he made a choice to sacrifice his own life in order to produce a harvest of eternal life. And now comes the frightening bit. Jesus applies the same law of the dying grain to all his followers. And we all need to have that same attitude. I am the seed that needs to die in order that I and others might live. Verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. You can't be a servant of Christ without following him. So Jesus was on his way to the cross, for he knew that only through death new life could be secured. And then Jesus uses strong words. You have to hate your life in order to gain eternal life. Now, hating your life, that's an expression to think about. Hating your life is not that you are fed up with your own life, that you don't like to live any longer, that you just as well maybe did. No, that's not hating your life. It's rather this. Do you feel the attraction of living a life to please yourself? You make the choice to serve Jesus instead. And if it comes at a cost, and it will, you still do it. That is hating your own life. It's saying no to your own wishes and desires. And ask instead always, what does God want me to do in this situation? How can I serve him? And so Jesus says, where I am, my servant will also be. Jesus is still around in his world. And he is on the lookout for new citizens for his kingdom among all kind of people. And we travel with him. And that's why we can turn this around as well. Where we are serving, there Jesus Christ is present. No matter where we go in the company of Jesus, trying to be like him, trying to do like him, looking out for opportunities for the gospel. Ministry, we call that. We're all into ministry, one way or another. And we don't mind. For that is what it means to be a servant of the Master. We love to serve. And if you find that difficult, if you don't like it to be asked to do things for the church or for other work in the kingdom of God, you should ask yourself the hard question. Who is actually master of my life? Me or Jesus? Have I already hated my own life? Or am I still seeking to please myself? As I said, serving Jesus comes at a cost. But that's where your faith is tested. Do you believe the promise of Jesus? My Father will honor the one who serves me. Challenge of faith. Do you believe it that God will bless you if you just do it? It can be quite a struggle to fulfill your calling in this world. But don't think that Jesus didn't experience that same struggle. Verse 27 says this, Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Now my heart is troubled. My soul is in agony. That's what Jesus is saying. Now you may not realize it, but Jesus is actually quoting a psalm here. And it's worthwhile to have a look at it. It's Psalm 6, verse 3. I'll read it for yourself later perhaps. And it says there in Psalm 6, verse 3, it's David, Psalm of David. And David says this, My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O God, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. And we hear how David is struggling. My soul is in anguish. My heart is troubled. O Lord, deliver me. Save me from this hour because of your unfailing love. David could do that. He could pray for God's deliverance. He could plead on God's unfailing love to cease his anguish. But if Jesus thinks of this psalm, he can say the first words, My heart is troubled. But he cannot say the second, but he cannot say, Oh Lord, deliver me from this hour. For he knew that his life had to be like a seed and had to die in order to produce new life for others. And that's why he's committed to his task. And then he calls for his father to confirm his words. He said, Father, glorify your name. So you hear that his anguish, which was real, his anguish gives birth to prayer. Father in heaven, he says, hallowed be your name. And that sees him through his suffering. His consistent focus on God's glory will help him to go through it and maintain his focus. Because that's what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God. That he can bring glory to the Father's name. In the darkness of his suffering, even in his being abandoned by the Father during 3 hours on the cross, he will maintain that the Father's name must be glorified. It's good for us to realize this. Jesus' suffering was not in the first place for people and for their salvation, but it was ultimately about God's own glory. It is to the glory of God that God found a way to maintain his justice in punishing our sin and yet be able to save us from that punishment. It's glory in the cross. And what's the glory of the cross? It's this. God brings there a solution for a problem that even Satan was convinced that could never be solved. And it's this. Knowing the seriousness of God's justice, Satan was absolutely sure there was no way out for man. God will do justice to him and punish him. And Satan looked forward to the eternal destruction of man. But Satan has missed one point. He misjudged God's love. God so loved the world that he found a way. God sacrifices his own son to make the payment we were due. That is the everlasting glory of the cross. The world can't see it because it's foolishness to natural man. But it's the power of God's glorious grace, and we marvel at it. Jesus' prayer then receives an immediate response from heaven, because the prayer was so appropriate at that moment. And the response is this: I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And it shows that God in heaven listens very carefully to what Jesus is saying. And also, it shows that Jesus was spot on. It is all about glorifying the name of God. What a sign. It's a direct voice from heaven. You would expect the bystanders to be impressed about it. God speaks to him as he speaks to God. But we hear too that the crowd is already looking for other explanations of this supernatural voice, saying it must have been a thunder strike. And the more superstitious people assume an angel must have spoken to him or something like that. But it wasn't. The voice was there, not for Jesus. He didn't need any confirmation from heaven anymore. The voice was a sign to the crowd, and it was one of the last ones he would give, giving them a last opportunity to listen to Jesus and to turn to God in faith. Unfortunately, it didn't have that effect. Jews want signs and more signs, but don't turn to Jesus in faith. They stumbled over the cross, just like the Greeks, to whom the cross seemed foolishness. But it's still the power of God to everyone who believes. And there's only one way to receive the eternal life Jesus speaks about. Believe what he is saying about himself. And believe that the cross is indeed the gateway to new life. And pay the price to give away your own ambitions for your life. And say, Lord, I want to follow you. I believe you died to me. Be my Lord and I'll be your servant. That's the price to pay. The seed must die in order to be fruitful. And the loss is what you have could have made of it, of your own life, in terms of this world. But the gain is eternal life. And it's the new life that already starts in your heart the moment you commit yourself to following Jesus. Now, we started a sermon with talking about expectations that always disappoint. But let me assure you, life on the new earth will be better than any of us could ever have dreamed. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Trust him and be prepared to give your life away to a Savior who will keep it for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you speak through your word. We thank you that you once spoke to your son that you will glorify your name and that you have glorified it. Lord, you have glorified your name on the cross by handing over your son to be killed. You'll glorify your name again every time when people make the unlikely choice to hate their own life and to receive the new life that you have promised them. Lord, glorify your name amongst us. Glorify your name in my life and in the life of each of us here, that we come to realize that it's to the glory of your name that we live and die. It's to the glory of your name that Jesus came and took away the sins of the world. Lord, help us to focus on that glory, and let that always be the motivation for all we do with our life and in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.